John 16 in your Bibles, please. All right, we have been studying the teachings of Jesus now for over 7 years, and we could say that in this passage we reach the end. Now, that's not entirely true. John 17 records for us a prayer of Jesus, which the disciples heard and we get to hear, and so that's teaching in a sense. There are other brief comments Jesus made before he died, and then Jesus did teach after his resurrection, though most of that is not recorded for us. So these aren't the last recorded words of Jesus. I don't mean that. But they are the conclusion of all the teaching of Jesus in his earthly ministry leading up to the cross. This is it. And pardon my overuse of sports illustrations, but it's how I think. I think of a basketball coach communicating with his team at the end of the NBA Finals. Now, he's been communicating with his team since October, so it's been 9 months, since training camp, through 82 games of the regular season, through the first two rounds of the playoffs, through the first six games of the NBA Finals. It's been before the game and during the game, during timeouts and at halftime and after the game. And now we're at game seven and it's overtime and it's 10 seconds left in overtime and he just called his last timeout. So you've got 9 months worth of coaching and now we've got one timeout left and it all comes down to this, right? The end of John 16 is a little bit like that. In many ways, for Jesus and his followers, the years of teaching came down to these words. So our text begins in verse 23. Let's back up and begin reading in verse 19. John 16, verse 19. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage," or "be encouraged. I have overcome the world." There might only be two verses in that section that are really familiar to most Christians. Verse 24, that promise about prayer and joy. Verse 33, the King James says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Why isn't the rest of that passage familiar? I mean, if this is the final timeout in overtime of Game 7, Why aren't these words of Jesus some of the most studied and most memorized verses in the Bible? It might be simply because these verses really make us think. We like things that are simple and clear, and we can understand them right away, right the first time we read them. And in this passage, many strands of the teaching of Jesus come together here, and we have to dig and search and think carefully to understand. So we are going to really take our time. I think we're going to take the next four Sundays on these verses. I just can't, in good conscience before the Lord, go any faster than that through these words of Jesus. It's just too important. So let's begin to look at the text. And the first aspect of this text that really makes us work, that makes us think, is all of the time references. Notice in verse 23, in that day. And in verse 24, until now. In verse 25, in the middle of the verse, an hour is coming. In verse 26, in that day. And if you look down, say verse 31, do you now believe? In verse 32, behold, an hour is coming and has already come. So when was Jesus talking about? And specifically in verse 23, when Jesus begins with the words, in that day, what day is that? And the simple answer, which is also the right answer, is that he was preparing them for the age that was coming. He says some specific things that apply to the crucifixion. He says some specific things that apply to the resurrection. But overall, he is preparing them for the age to come. Remember, everything was about to change. Earth's history would pivot on the events of the next 3 days, or we could say the next 53 days until he ascended to heaven. The age after the crucifixion and resurrection would be very different from the age before it. And that new day was dawning on this very night when he would be arrested, leading to the crucifixion, leading to the resurrection, leading to the ascension to heaven, leading to the giving of the Spirit and the birth of the church. That new day was dawning right then, that night. And Jesus was getting them ready for the age to come. Now, what's exciting for us is that that's our age. In verse 23, when Jesus says, in that day, he's talking about our day. We know what it's like to live in that day. And those disciples didn't. They didn't know yet. That's why it was so confusing for them. They knew what it was like to live with Jesus on earth with them. But what? They had no idea what it was like to live after Jesus returned to heaven. They listened to these things with confusion and with troubled hearts because they could not imagine what it would be like. We listen to those things with excitement because we do know what Jesus was talking about. We do know what it's like. This is how we live every day. This is our day that Jesus was preparing them for. Think of it like this. When I was a student preparing to be a pastor, my Christian college would often bring in veteran pastors to speak to us. And we would have these Friday morning seminar things where they would all sit in a row of them would sit in the table up in front and share their hearts with us. And there we would sit, hundreds of young men, just a few years removed from plastic swords and Legos, you know? And here are these pastors trying to help us understand marital counseling and how to help people who've been abused and how to protect your church from embezzlement and we tried hard to understand. We really wanted to understand, but we'd never experienced it. So how much did we really understand? And I sometimes wonder what those poor guys thought as they sat there on the stage and talked to us in one ear and out the other. But what if a man spends several years as a pastor and then he has an opportunity to go back and get more education? All of a sudden, it means a whole lot more, right? Emily and I were just talking about this because she has all this experience as an ICU nurse, but now she's getting her master's degree in nursing. So you think there's any difference between Emily, the student, as 19-year-old nursing major and now experienced ICU nurse getting her master's degree? Because she's experienced it. She has lived it. So just like a nursing student going back to get a master's degree or a veteran pastor going back for more education, we come to Jesus' teaching in John 16. And unlike the disciples who were baffled, we hear these things and we can understand and we can be excited because this is our day. This applies to us today. He's talking about us. So in the rest of our time this morning and for the next three Sundays, we're going to work through this passage and identify eight characteristics of our day that will help us follow Jesus. One more introductory thing. What is our day called? When do we live? You know, we sometimes call it the church age. I think that's what some of you just said, the church age. The Bible calls it the last days. You know, the last days began with the death and resurrection of Jesus. You live in it. But another phrase that's helpful for me that's often used today, you may have heard it. We live between the already and the not yet. What do we mean by that? Well, think about this day, April 14th. What is already true and what is not yet true? Jesus has already come to earth, died, risen, and ascended. Jesus has already taken his seat of authority in heaven. Because of Jesus, we are already born again, already justified, forgiven, accepted into his family. We have already received the Spirit. We have already been given eternal life. We've got a lot of great already's, don't we? But are there some things that are not yet? What about your body? Is it not? Is it not yet glorified? What about your faith? Has it not yet become sight? What about your sinful desires? Have you not yet been finally freed from them? What about Jesus' earthly kingdom? Has he not yet come again and established it? What about the new heavens and new earth? They have not yet been created. So Jesus was getting his disciples ready to live between the already and the not yet, between the first and second comings of Jesus, we could say. And that's where we live. And it's hard. Verse 33, in the world you have tribulation, pressure, it squeezes, it even crushes. Life in this world can be crushing. But Jesus spoke these things to get us ready. So how can we flourish as followers of Jesus between the already and the not yet? Let's start into our list of eight characteristics. And as you can see from your handout, we're going to get to one this morning. Our day is a day when we can have a clear understanding of the Father. Verse 23, Jesus says, in that day, you will not question me about anything. Now, at first glance, that seems pretty unusual, but we have in the text both an example and an explanation that tell us what Jesus means. If you look at verse 23, you see that word translated question, and if you look back up at verses 18 and 19, we read, so they were saying, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him. There is the same Greek word. So that's the kind of question Jesus is talking about. The kind of questions they asked in confusion when Jesus tried to explain what was coming. Earlier, one of them, Judas, not that Judas, had asked, what has happened that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Peter asked, where are you going? Thomas asked, how can we know the way? And here they're asking, what is this little while that you're talking about? You see those questions? Trying to understand what is going on. The age to come was so far beyond what they could think or imagine that they were continually confused and asking questions. And as we say often, hindsight's 20/20, right? which isn't true completely spiritually, but this is true. As we look back through the lens of the New Testament scriptures now, we understand Jesus' death, his resurrection, his appearances after the resurrection, his ascension to heaven, the sending of the Holy Spirit. Those things that are kind of basic for you were baffling for them. So in verse 23, Jesus promised them a day when they wouldn't have to ask questions like that any longer. They wouldn't need to, because a day was coming when things would become much clearer for them. Now, how or why or when would that be? So the next thing we need to note is that the beginning of verse 23 parallels verse 25. If you're a Bible marker, you might even want to draw an arrow for yourself, because verse 25 explains the beginning of verse 23. So let's read them back to back, starting in verse 23. He says, "In that day, you will not question me about anything." And now read verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father." During Jesus' earthly ministry, he usually taught in such a way that the meaning did not just lie on the surface. You had to dig, you had to search, you had to think, and ultimately you had to have God-given spiritual understanding to understand what he said. And the question of why Jesus taught that way is a big question that would get us off track. I mean, there were practical reasons. The things that were about to happen were so unique that they could only be really explained after they happened. But more importantly, there were spiritual reasons. Matthew 13, Jesus said he taught in parables because they had dull, unbelieving hearts. So that's another topic of why Jesus taught that way. But what Jesus is saying here is that ended. The time of figurative speaking ended. It is not the case for you and me today. And I'll explain more about that in just a minute, but let's make sure we get the basic point. When Jesus said in verse 23, "In that day you will not question me about anything," we have an example of that in verses 18 and 19, and we have an explanation of that in verse 25. A day was coming when they would not need to keep questioning him, because they would learn the truth plainly. And not just they, but we, right? This is our day. We can know the truth plainly. Now, what does that mean? Why is that? Well, simply, three things happened that made it possible to know God like never before. The death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the inspiring of the New Testament scriptures by the Holy Spirit. You realize on this last night before Jesus died, none of that had happened yet. It was all not yet for them. And so because of those things, it is possible for us to know God today like never before. Jesus told the disciples, "Just wait a little bit longer and you'll know God like never before." And now we're there. As I was working on this week, I was remembering back to Crystal and I's long journey of dating, which took us 4 years of college speed dating, which is really fast. And so 4 years of college speed dating is like 800 years of regular dating. And we, you know, tracked the time until we were going to get married in many ways and said to each other innumerable times, "Time is passing, time is passing, time is passing, it's getting closer." And then that realization, oh my goodness, we're here. Like, we're married. Like, we made it through all four of those years. You see, in John 16, Jesus is saying, "Just wait, the day is coming." And now it's here. We're here. This is our day. So this is hardly the first time Jesus has talked about this. There's so many passages we could connect. But let's just go back and remind ourselves of some things we've already studied. So turn with me back to John chapter 14. John 14, verse 7. "If you had known me," Jesus says, "you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Isn't that interesting? Do you understand now what that means? Jesus doesn't mean from that second But he means from this night, as the events of the crucifixion unfolded into the resurrection, into the ascension, into the giving of the Spirit, from now on, he says, you know the Father. Look down to verse 19, chapter 14, verse 19. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And look at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. We've looked previously at 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. And verse 27, as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. The point is not that Christians today know everything, but that the things that were so confusing for the disciples on that night do not need to be a confusion for us. By the Spirit, in the Scriptures, we can understand. We can understand the cross and resurrection. And through those things, we can understand the Father. Jesus says in John 16, 25, I will tell you plainly of the Father. Remember that Matthew 11 says, nobody knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him or wills to reveal him. But we can know the Father. We can understand because the Son has chosen to reveal him. Do you remember in John 15 what Jesus said in John 15, verse 15? Look back at this. John 15, verse 15. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You see this? This is one of the things that's different between you today and those disciples on that night. They did not know what the Father was doing. It was a source of great confusion. You know. Don't you? You know what the Father is doing. You don't have to question Jesus about these things any longer. Now you might be thinking, hold on, Pastor, I have a lot of questions. Yeah, we have a lot of questions. We have a lot of why questions. Why are you allowing this in my life? We have how questions. How are you going to accomplish your purposes in my life? We have when questions. When is this ever going to end? Or when is Jesus going to come again? So we have lots of questions, but not that kind of question. Not what in the world is God doing? We don't have to ask that any longer because Jesus has plainly told us what the Father is doing. So do we realize that today we know much more than those disciples did on the night before Jesus died? I keep thinking this week of 1 Peter 1:12. Do we realize that these things that have now been announced to us through those who preach the gospel to us by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven are things into which angels long to look? As we live here between the already and the not yet, do we realize what a privilege it is to live in the light of the gospel? What a privilege it is to wake up each morning knowing that we are accepted by God because of Jesus, that we have been brought into union with his Son, that there is no condemnation for us because we are in Christ Jesus, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That God accepted Jesus' full payment of the penalty for our sin. That our certificate of debt and guilt has been nailed to the cross. You can go to sleep each night knowing that you have already been given eternal life. That the Spirit of God dwells in you. That Son and Spirit are interceding for you. We can interact with a hostile world knowing that Jesus has overcome it. We can face the attacks of Satan knowing that he was defeated at the cross and that the one who is in us is greater than the one who is the God of this world. We can come boldly to the Father in prayer because a great high priest has torn open the veil and gone before us. We can face our temptations with the help of a great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. We can deal with our guilt because Jesus dealt with it on the cross. We can live out our marriages in the light of the relationship of Christ and His church. We can forgive freely in our human relationships because of how we were forgiven at the cross. We can love without strings attached because of how God loved us in Jesus. We can live in peace with people of every race and every social class and every background and even every personality, and still love each other freely because God in Christ has made us one in His body. And what about all the people that aren't in the body of Christ? You can still love them freely because when we were hostile toward God, He loved us. We can keep believing because Jesus is both the author and finisher of our faith. We can rest because God put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet, and our King is on the throne right now. We can face loneliness in the light of a Savior who calls us friends and promises to never leave or forsake us. We can bear with physical pain as our outer man perishes because the Spirit whom Jesus has given us can strengthen us with might in our inner man and renew us every day. We can stare death in the face because we know that because of the resurrection, to die is gain. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And to depart and be with Christ is far better. As we live here between the already and the not yet, do we realize what a privilege it is to live in the light of the gospel? Now, here's the big point. Did you understand what I just said? Do you realize that if we would have walked into that room that night before Jesus died and said those things, they would have been lost? They would have had a million questions about what in the world I just said. But you know what I just said, because it's the food you live on every day, isn't it? Those things that you just understood would have completely bewildered them. Do you see that you live in the fulfillment of John 16, verses 23 and 25? That's you. Do you see the privilege that you have? Do you see how much has been made clear? Do you see how amazing this age is in which we live? Be done with all the wouldn't it have been nice to be back whenever. Be done with all of that. Jesus has given us everything we need by the Spirit, every truth to nourish and sustain us in this world. What a privilege it is to live in this day. Now, that list I read to you, that just came from the New Testament scriptures, right? It just came from what the Spirit gave us. He gave us the Word of Christ. And as I read that list, I bet you thought of some things that could have gone on the list because it could be a lot longer than that. What is that list? It's the list of all the New Testament tells us about our riches in Christ. It's the list of all the ways that we can live in the reality of the crucified and risen Jesus. It's the list of all the ways that the gospel transforms our daily lives. And it's all the things you know that those disciples on that last night before Jesus died did not know. Jesus was holding out to them the promise of something much better that was coming, and now it's yours. You have it. But obviously then the question is, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? So now you must go this week. We must go this week and live a life saturated in these scriptures, the Word of Christ by the Spirit. If angels long to look into these things, if the disciples were full of questions because they so badly wanted to understand these things, now they're here for us, plainly, clearly. There's no excuse. We have so much. We must not neglect what we have been given. Do not go live this week in sin and anger and depression and frustration, apart from the riches of understanding of God that Jesus has given you, the riches of the gospel, the riches of the cross, the riches of the resurrection, the riches of the ascended Christ. Go live this week in this crushing world with joy because Jesus has plainly shown you the Father. We can take these scriptures and with them we can look back to the crucified Christ, up to the risen and ascended Christ, into the present Christ, and ahead to the coming Christ, and we can have joy that no one can take away. Oh, that the disciples could have had that night. But they didn't live in our day yet. This is our day. Let's pray. Father, excite your people about your word. Excite your people about Jesus. Excite your people about knowing the Father. Excite your people about what the gospel means for Monday and what the gospel means for marriage and what the gospel means for pain and what the gospel means for broken relationships and what the gospel means for work and death and suffering and what the gospel means for confusion and for depression, and what the gospel means for poverty. Father, excite your people with what the gospel means for them today. Excite your people with what the crucified, risen, and ascended Jesus means for them today. Feed their hearts on the scriptures about Jesus. For your own name's sake, your glory in our lives. We pray these things. Amen.